I didn't cry this time. Lord God Almighty doesn't make me cry. It's inspiring, but it's not like emotional. All right, so you see how we tied in the book that the moms got with the lesson here? That's pretty good thing there. Just a couple of things. First of all, we had our teen and sort of campus event last night, our Friday night. And we had, about 25 people there? We had all these teams. I won't say which team won, because it would be too prideful to mention which team actually won. So we'll just say that somebody won. But we had at least 12 teens. I counted at least 12 teens out there. That is so encouraging to me. Absolutely. Also encouraging is the fact, we had our first grandchild. She was born on Mother's Day, okay? And our daughter is now full-term pregnant, and she was having all kinds of labor on Thursday. We thought maybe she'll have her second, our grandson, on Mother's Day also. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? But we'll see. Jan's going to head out on Wednesday. She's going to be gone for about 3 weeks taking care of our grandson, so we won't see her around. Also, I want to announce that we have our second in-depth class. We're about two or probably three times a year we're going to offer more in-depth Bible classes. We can't go super in-depth in a sermon situation. This class is going to be on the book of Romans. And we did a little poll, and we had like six choices, and the vote was equal for all six, so I just had to flip a coin practically. But basically, Romans is like the introduction to God, essentially. If you want to understand Christianity, if you understand the Christian idea and the idea of grace and faith and justice and all those things, Romans is the place to go. So next Saturday, the place to go is to Jan's and my house, all right, which is at 3, whatever it is, in Amber Canyon, 3010 Amber Canyon, 9 o'clock. Now, we will not be having Jan's muffins on Saturday because she won't be there. So we'll probably be having John's muffins, which will be different. They're actually pretty good. They're actually fairly good. Now, I have a sad announcement to make, which is that most of you don't know him, but Luis Mendez, who is one of Jan's and my best friends in the world, an elder in San Diego, a partner in the gospel for many, many years, he was in our Bible talk 32 years ago as a baby Christian. He has overseen 12 churches in Mexico. And really, Jan and I were thinking, if there's anybody in San Diego they can't afford to lose, it would be Luis Mendez. And he died on Friday. So it's very sad, and it's hurting our heart, and it's definitely hurting the church in San Diego. You know, our heart is here, but our heart is still to some extent in San Diego. So we're going to stop and say a prayer for Luis before our sermon. Father, actually, we're not so much praying for Luis, because God, I believe he's going to be with you for eternity. But we're praying for his family. We pray for Sylvia, for their two children. God, I pray that they would get through this time somehow. God, I know that when people die, it's not a sad thing to you, except that it's sad to us. And I remember Jesus weeping as he saw Mary and Martha crying at the tomb there. God, I pray you'd be with the church in San Diego. Help them to figure out a way to take care of the needs. Luis was probably the most influential elder there, and he also was the person holding together this network of churches across Mexico, God. I don't know what they're going to do, but I know that you can take care of that situation. You can step in, and you can help us to get through it. God, thank you for the many, many years of service and love and friendship with Luis Mendez. And God, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, the title of this sermon is Mary, A Mother's Heart. And we're going to be spending our lesson this time in the book of Luke. If you were here last Sunday, you get the joke. All right, there's a little joke there about Luke with Luke and John with John. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus' relationship, not just with Mary, but with women in general. The book of Luke emphasizes Jesus' relationship with women more than any other. Now, in Matthew, Jesus is revealed as the Messiah through the fulfillment of prophecies and foreshadows and prefigures. In Mark, Jesus is revealed as the Messiah as this powerful man who ushers in the kingdom. In the book of John, Jesus is revealed as the Messiah through his signs, his wonders, his miracles, and his statements about himself. But in Luke, Jesus is revealed as Messiah through his ministry on the earth, especially to the poor, to the outsiders, to, in quotes, sinners, to Samaritans of all people, and especially to women. You know, in the book of Luke, there are 13 women that are mentioned that are not mentioned in any of the books, other books in the New Testament. You know, it's funny. Just this week, I was studying with my friend Austin, and he's reading the book of John. He's starting to read the book of John, and he said, you know, in John 8, why doesn't Jesus go after that woman caught in adultery? It seems like he's too soft on her. And I said, well, I think that the thing is, the sin that was the big problem, it was the men that were committing the worst sin by far. And one thing you'll notice in Luke, really, in every situation where there's a man and a woman involved, the woman is the hero and the man is the goat. Every single time. All right, and I don't think it's because men are not as good as women or worse or something like that, but I do think that women tend to be more spiritual overall, on average. And Jesus certainly honored women. But anyway, so Austin said, why was Jesus, he just said, don't sin anymore, and he just went after all these guys. Well, I said, notice, the guys, who do they bring to get stoned? The woman. Well, what about the guy, you know? What about that, you know? Seems like maybe they should have held the man responsible. You think possibly the man may have even taken more initiative in that adultery? It seems possible to me. And the implication in that scene in John 8 is that it was the woman's fault. Really? You really think so? And, you know, I think what disturbed Jesus the most is they were using this woman as a pawn to get at Jesus. They were using her as a means to discredit Jesus. Imagine having a woman stoned to death as a means to kind of get at somebody and put them in their place. Seriously. Jesus was pretty upset at them. You know, some people have said, you know, I've been at men's retreats and they said, you know what, Jesus was a man's man. And I go, I guess. That works well at a men's retreat. I guess. I don't know about that. You know, and I appreciate, you know, Blaine made kind of a strange comment in a way, but I think it's true. Jesus was like a father and a mother in some ways, because God had to come. He had to either come as a guy or a girl, right? There's only two options, you know what I'm saying? But God is not specifically male, even though we address him as father. You know, some of the, oh, keep forgetting, I always do this. In Luke, Jesus revealed as Messiah through his earthly ministry to outsiders, to the poor sinners, to Samaritans, and especially to women. Some of the women mentioned in Luke include include Elizabeth. Did you know that Elizabeth, Mary's sister, is only mentioned in Luke? A surprise, really? I saw that look. Right, that's surprising. Mary, obviously, Anna. There's a large speech by this older lady, Anna. There's the widow of Nain, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, the women who supported, the fact that the women supported Jesus financially is mentioned only in Luke. The woman healed of bleeding is only mentioned in Luke. The crippled woman, the daughter of Abraham, was healed on the Sabbath. The poor widow who gave the last bit of money she had. The daughters of Jerusalem lament, and they're comforting Jesus at the crucifixion. And the women were the first to view to see the resurrection. All of this, you can see that God is lifting up women. But especially there's one woman that is lifted up, and that is Mary. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. All right, let's mention a few facts about Mary. Everything we know about Mary says that she would not have been given any significance or honor amongst the Jewish people. You know, the Jewish men had a prayer, "Thank God that I was not born as a Samaritan or as a woman." That was the Jewish men's prayer. Not very respectful of women, I would say. You know, facts about women. First of all, she was very young. She was probably 15, 16, maybe 17. She was female, right off the bat in Jewish society. She was not considered very important. And she was poor. She was poor, and she was defenseless and vulnerable. But let's see what the angel said about Mary. Luke 1, 26 through 28. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, being young, being female, being poor, being defenseless and vulnerable, the average person would have said, "You are not exactly highly favored." And they would not have exactly said that God is with you. But you know what? God is with the young. Amen. Young people. He's with the female. He's with the poor. He's with the defenseless and vulnerable. They are highly favored in God's sight. But why especially Mary? There's something about Mary. God didn't just throw a dart at a dartboard and it hit Mary. No, there's qualities about Mary that make her special. I think I mentioned, actually it was last December, so in a lesson from Hebrews 11, I said, I believe the three people of greatest faith in the Bible are Noah, Abraham, and Mary. Her faith is absolutely astounding. So let's read verse 29 through 34, and we'll begin to get a feeling for why God chose Mary of all the women in Israel. Mary was greatly troubled, and you can see why. I mean, what's going on here? Who am I? I'm just this 15, 16-year-old girl, and the angel comes and says to me that I am highly favored. I think she was afraid, actually. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Now you'd think Mary would be like, "This is so awesome." But I'm telling you, this was not so awesome. Because she's a virgin. And this is, you know, 2,000 years ago in a highly patriarchal society. All right, so I'm going to be pregnant. Even though I'm a virgin and I'm not married. All right, is that good news? Says she's going to be the object of scorn and shame for the rest of her life. Joseph, obviously, will annul the being engaged, obviously, which means she will never be married. She'll never have a family. She'll live in shame for the rest of her life. That is not good news. All right? If I was married, I'd have said, "You're crazy. Get out of here. What are you talking about?" That's not what she did. Let's look at her response, verse 35 through 38. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you." I imagine Mary go, "Okay, the Holy Spirit's going to come on me. Okay, all right. The Holy Spirit's going to come on me, and then I'm going to get pregnant." You know, I would like to do a DNA test on Jesus, you know. you know, 46 chromosomes. How did that work? I'm a scientist. You know, 46 chromosomes, 23. I don't know how that worked. That's something to think about. But here's what she said. Here's what the angel said. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And look at Mary's answer. I love her answer. She said, I am the Lord's servant. She answered, may your word be fulfilled. And the angel left her. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. May the Lord's will be done. Who's that sound like?
Jesus.
Sounds like Jesus. I mean, she had no concept of how this was going to work out, right? She didn't know that Joseph would say, basically, I'm going to cover for you, Mary. I'm going to take this child and all that kind of... She didn't know any of that stuff. All she knew was... she was going to be pregnant. And she said, I'm the Lord's servant. May the Lord's will be done. Is that your heart? Is that your heart before God? Can you say before God, honestly in your heart, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done as you have said. That's what Mary said. 15 years old, vulnerable, poor, female in a world where females were not honored. She said, may the Lord's will be done. Let's read on, starting at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready. Oh, by the way, I'll read on. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. Now, I've never done this before. I've been preaching for many years. I've never had the church do a memory scripture. But we're going to come next Sunday, and I'm going to ask you all to help and say the memory scripture. So our memory scripture is going to be Luke 1:45. So if you don't mind, would you please, in the spirit of Joseph says, would you please stand up? Would you please memorize this scripture this week? And the scripture is Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. For guys, you're going to memorize, blessed is she. If you want to change it to blessed is he, you may. You say as a guy, well, how can I say she? But understand the women have to do stuff that says he all the time. And we guys, it's all kind of in our gender. You know what I'm saying? So be a little bit gender sensitive and it's okay. Now, what we're going to do is, we're going to be going through, and I'm going to occasionally stop, and I'm going to say, what was Mary's, again, this is going to be, this is kind of a weird experimental sermon, right? So I'm going to stop occasionally, I'm going to say, what was Mary's response? And what I want you to say is, I'm the Lord's servant, may it be as you have said, okay? So I'm the Lord's servant, may it be as you have said. Let's practice it together. I'm the Lord's servant, may it be as you have said. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through Mary's life a little bit, and we're going to see that she believed the promise, like it says in verse 45, that it would be fulfilled. But this promise was partly awesome and partly disturbing. And she believed the awesome part, and she believed the disturbing part. What a great model Mary is for us. So let's read starting in verse 46. Mary sang this beautiful and amazing song. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord. You all know that song? It's a beautiful song. Anyway, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their most thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, to his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And again, one of the themes of Luke is the idea of reversal, that those who are think they're the top dog in the kingdom of God, they're on the bottom. And those who the world are putting on the bottom in the kingdom of God, they're on the top. This is called the Magnificat. So Mary was singing about what would happen to her son. The theme of Luke is this overturning of circumstances. But remember, you know, some of the things that God said to Mary would be accomplished were pretty awesome, and some were not so great. For example, what are some of the things that God has promised to us? It's, for example, in Hebrews 13:5, it says, "I will not leave you or forsake you." That's an awesome thing to bear in mind. That's an awesome promise. Blessed is she who believes that the Lord has said to her be accomplished. It's awesome when we realize that I will not leave you or forsake you. It's awesome when we realize, Matthew 28:20, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And when we realize in Galatians 6:9, that in due time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. That's a great promise to call on. It's encouraging. John 11:25. It's a great promise. Where it says, the one who believes in me will live even though he dies. That's a great promise for us to recall. That's encouraging. But then there's other promises. Like there's the promise in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all those who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And there's the promise in Matthew 10:34-35. Where Jesus promises, I've not come to bring peace but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be the members of their own household, which is not the greatest thought for a Mother's Day morning, but amen for our mothers. Or how about this promise in John 16:33? In this world you will have trouble. So blessed are those who remember the promise and believe it's so, whether it's a promise of great blessing or a promise of trouble. Now let's go down to Luke 2:8-11. So again, I want us to get the picture. Mary realizes that this is a special son. And her attitude is, it is the Lord's will, right? That is her attitude. All right, Luke 2, starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy of all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." Let's skip down to verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's pretty amazing to think that you are giving birth to the Messiah, to the Lord. I think she was encouraged about that. But what was Mary's response? I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Thank you, Eve. Give them another second or so to get ready, though, so that you can bring people with you. Okay, great. Now, let's go to the presentation at the temple. Okay. Yes. Jen, you're not doing your job. That's because you're sitting behind Sal. I don't see you. She's supposed to remember to remind me to forward my PowerPoint. Blessed is she has believed. Mary treasured these things up in her heart. Now we're at the dedication Luke 2:21-35. All right, let's read that. Verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, where the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart, your own soul too." This is a mother of an 8-year-old baby. That's pretty tough news. Says, your son will be spoken against. He'll be a sign. He's going to cause the rise and fall of many. And Mary realizes that a sword is going to pierce her heart. But what was Mary's response? "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." Imagine the emotion there. This is her baby. You know, think about Stephanie, you know, just like this little baby. And, you know, Jamal and Maria aren't here, but we've got a baby coming just in a few weeks. How about my granddaughter that's going to be born probably in the next 3 or 4 days? And Mary said, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." A sword is going to pierce her heart. And she lived with that knowledge. And yet she trusted in God. Let's go to Luke 2:41-51. Now this is at the temple. Jesus is 12 years old. Let's read verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I just imagine Mary thinking, "What's going to happen to my son? This is that my son is not a normal person. He's going to be in his father's house." And she's, I'm sure she's anticipating, what's going to happen? What's it going to be like? And he's just a child. He's just 12 years old. But what is Mary's response? "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." Look at Mary. Look at her faith. And think about the things in your life. Think about the things that God is bringing into your life, the things that maybe you're not that excited about. Can you be like Mary? Can you have the heart of Mary? Now let's go to Luke 4. This is the first sermon of Jesus, at least in the book of Luke. Now, just for fun, this really has nothing to do with the sermon, but you think you know Jesus, right? You think you know his ministry. You think you know what he's speak about. What would Jesus talk about at his first sermon? Just in your, just think about what you think about Jesus, what you know about Jesus. What would Jesus preach in his first sermon? Well, let's read it. All right? John 4, 16 through 30. Let's see if you got it right. Interesting. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, I'm sure we don't have the entire sermon, but basically, the text of his sermon was Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And then look at this. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, he went on, I'm not going to read the whole sermon, but let's skip down to verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious because of what he said, that basically they were stubborn and they needed to repent. And God was going to judge them if they didn't. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of the town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Jan and I were in Nazareth in October. And they brought us to what is fairly likely the actual hill. It's the only significantly sized cliff right there near Nazareth. But who was almost certainly at this sermon? Mary. So how do you think Mary felt when they did this to her son? I don't know about angry. I think she was afraid for her son. I believe after this sermon, I believe Mary got it. After the sermon, I think she knew exactly where her son was headed. She may not have known it was going to be crucifixion. For the next year, she realized that her son was going to be murdered by Jewish people. But what was Mary's response? "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." Mary, a mother's heart, it had to be a very emotional thing. She loved her son. If you're a mother, she loved her son like you love your son. And yet she watched all these things happening. Now let's skip forward. Now we're going to go to the Gospel of John for this last session. All right, let's go to John 19, verses 25 through 27. Because you know what? Exactly what Mary realized after this sermon in Nazareth. You know what Mary realized? You know where she realized where her son was going. And you know what? He ended up there. John 19. We're not going to reread the entire account here, obviously, but we're going to read verse 25 through 27 of John 19. And again, I want us to look at this passage from the perspective of Mary, the mother of Jesus. A baby is very appropriately crying at this point, reminding us of what it's like to be a mother. And I appreciate Sean taking the duty there. That's really great. Come on, Sean. All right, Sean, good job. Yeah. All right. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Imagine Mary seeing her son nailed to a cross in excruciating pain. and naked in front of hundreds of people, and the Jewish leaders mocking him. This is Mary. And look what Jesus did. This is so amazing. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And by the way, notice who's there with Jesus in his darkest hour. John was there. I'm sorry, Peter was there. Not John. Peter was there. John was there. The other apostles weren't there, but all these women, Mary and all these. Anyway, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And the disciple, "Here is your mother." Quite a scene. From that time on, the disciple, by the way, this is almost certainly John. From that time on, John took her into his home. Mary lost her son that day. But what was her response? "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." Mary, a mother's heart. The faith of Mary, it blows me away. And, you know, we think about the things in our life. And you know, there's great things. There's great promises. You know, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." You know, "You'll reap a harvest if you do not give up." But there's also, "All those who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And I've come in some cases to even to tear homes apart. Not that that is his goal, right? But that may be what happens because of the gospel. But let's not end there. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I don't know what Mary went through when Jesus died on the cross, but it had to be just absolutely, utterly devastating. But she did it. She said to the Lord, she gave God permission from the time he was born. In fact, even before she was conceived in his womb, she gave the Father permission to do this to her son. You know, in Acts 1, it's kind of like the second great commission. There's Matthew 20, 18 through 20. But in Acts 1, verse 8, he says, "Through the Holy Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But let's read verse 14. "They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." She was there, and she brought her other children there. Do you think her other children maybe were at risk of losing their life? Do you think any of them were killed? Yeah. In fact, Josephus tells us in 64 AD, her other son James was martyred. And probably her son Judas, who wrote the book Jude, also was martyred. But you know what? She was there. And she helped. She helped bring the gospel, first of all, to Jerusalem, and then to Judea, and to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. She did what her son Jesus would have wanted her to do. Can we do better than Mary? I don't think we can. So this morning, as we consider a mother's heart, and we know that a mother's heart was very saddened at what she had to do, but she did it for God. And I think what Mary would say to us this morning if she was here, she would say, "Happy Mother's Day." And we guys, we don't get it, honestly. That's why I really honestly shouldn't even be the one preaching this sermon. But it probably should be a woman, honestly. But I don't know, I'm a guy, so I'm here. But we guys, we say to our moms, and we say to the ladies that are here that are moms, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, because you sacrificed again and again and again for us." Amen. Thank you, moms. Happy Mother's Day.
teared up a little bit there. It's okay. It was cut to the heart, right? It was a fantastic lesson, John. I really appreciate your insight in terms